And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. I'm sorry, I'll get it right in a minute. Today's study is going to be study number 83 in this ongoing series entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for today is 3/12/23. Yes, we are already 12 days into March. And kind of hard for me to get my brain around. Seems like just a week or two ago we were talking about the new year, but the new year is about a fourth of the way gone now. Our purpose in this study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, trying to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate among some folks. And of course, the answer to that is always to search and see and to study to show yourself approved as we continually push. And last week, our study for last week, we picked up and kept moving right on into Revelation 21, and we got through verses 1 and 2, if you want to call it getting through them. I don't know that we completely covered all the aspects of verses 1 and 2, and I'll reread those today as we move into verse 3, and that's where we'll pick up our study today, is with verse 3 of Revelation 21. And again, I know I say this every time, but this study is about angels and giants and their significance and how they interact with men, how God uses them, what their purpose is in creation. And that was the focal point of this whole study as we began. But as we got to the book of Revelation, there were so many things that the angels did or showed or communicated to John, who's our man on the ground, or was at the time our man on the ground in the Lord's day, reporting back what he was allowed to record, some of which he was not allowed to record. But in any event, these angels and their interaction are what we're going over in Revelation, and I want that to be the focal point. This isn't a in-depth study in Revelation. Although to figure out some of what the angels are telling John, we have to get into a little more detail. And I'm actually using it as sort of a opportunity to go through some of these things that are in Revelation. I've continually said that you can't find a whole lot of chronology here. John's just kind of saying what he sees. It's not necessarily in order. Some parts of it are pretty much in order. Other parts are maybe not so much. It's not chronologically written like the book of Acts is, or like Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John is, with respect to the deeds that the Lord did. Those are all pretty much, in my mind, they're chronologically arranged. Whereas the book of the Revelation, not so much. So, anyway, turn with me to Revelation 21 this morning. We'll get going. And I want to go back and read verses 1 and 2. What we're moving into here, and if you go back and read the rest of 2 Peter 3 that we stopped off, I believe, on last week, you'll see the progression of moving from the Lord's day into what Peter describes as God's day. And God's day is where the old heavens and the old earth are passed away, and Peter says, whereunto we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's where we're all moving to. That's where the entire focal point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says that God, I believe it's verse number 53 or 58, I can't remember, where God will be all and in all. In the beginning, God was just all. I mean, there was nothing else. But as he purposed within himself to create, he created, but he didn't want to create an existence of robots, either with the angels or with Adam and Eve. The thing that God did with his creation when he created is he always made them thinking beings, where they could decide. They had their own mind, and they could decide whether they wanted to serve God or whether they did not. God didn't want just an army of created robots that told him how great he was all the time. He wanted beings that would love him back out of their love and adoration for him of their own free will. I mean, you've seen some of these dictators that have the little children come up. The one with Saddam Hussein gets me the worst. Whenever he took over the Middle East, that portion of the nations that he took over there about 30 years ago, I guess 25, 30 years ago now, you remember trying to convince everybody about how great a leader he was. He lined up all these little kids, and they would come up, and, you know, they would shake his hand. He'd kind of hug them, and, you know, they would, you know, he'd give them some kind of gift. But you could tell that was the fakest thing I ever saw in my life. Those kids were absolutely terrified of this guy, as well they should be, because he was just a monster. The number of people that he had killed, the number of kids that he had killed up to that point was unbelievable. And him just rolling into Kuwait, I think it was, and just taking over the way they did, that's just how dictators roll. That's how all Marxist dictators operate. They come in and take over, and you either comply or you're dead. That's just the way it works. There's no choice in the matter. And for him to go through this show of lining up all these little children and marching them through, I mean, it was ridiculous. Well, God doesn't do that. God gives beings the ability to decide for themselves whether they want to love him or not. God doesn't force himself on anybody. Now, he lays out the consequences. But if you think about it, even the ones who stood there, whether alive or dead in Revelation 20, before the great white throne, they had already had a life, which is a blessing in itself. If you think about it, even those who unbelieve have at least one good life, don't they? You ever thought about that? That even that's a blessing on somebody who has absolutely no use for God. Even atheists today, a lot of them live a very nice, you know, very comfortable life. And they, you know, they cruise along and they're enjoying the things of God while they scoff at him. So God is a giving God, but he has laid out the terms. He's basically saying, you don't have to accept me, but here's the consequences if you don't. And that has been his word ever since the beginning. And whether it was written in the stars or written on paper as scripture, that's been God's way and God's plan all along. He has not only created angelic beings with their own free will, but he created Adam and Eve and humans with their own free will. So that's where we're headed, is for God to be all and in all, and the in all means that the creation itself loves the Father and loves the Son, and they want to be one with their Creator. That's where we're all heading. All these stepping stones are heading toward that. And what we're going to read about in verse, once we get into Revelation 21 here, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at God's day. Remember, death is gone. The seas are gone. The old heaven has passed away. The old earth has passed away. And all things are created new. The heavens and the earth, which are now, Peter says, will be on fire and dissolved. The earth that we live on is coming. It's careening through space toward its own end. It will someday not exist anymore. It's going to be replaced. You know, if you got something old and you throw it out, it's gone. And you get something new to replace it. That's exactly what's going to be going on with the heavens and the earth. We're going to replace this earth and the heavens between us and God. Those are going to go away. And there's going to be a new heaven. The new heaven will be the heaven where God exists. We've never been there. We've never seen that. Very few people that ever lived on the earth ever saw that. I think Paul gazed up at it a little. Stephen probably saw it as he saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, I believe he said. John saw a lot of it. Well, and that's what we're reading. Some people have seen this third heaven that existed on the earth, but for the most part, most have not. It's a very privileged thing because of the distance and the separation involved. You have to have intervention from the Creator God to see these things that John is showing us. And that's why it is so amazing to be able to read and to see what's there. As John describes the throne and the four creatures around the throne, and then the 24 elders around that, and then the myriads of angelic creatures that are there. It's just an amazing thing to behold as he beheld it. So, turn with me to Revelation 21. I'm going to reread 1 and 2, and then we'll pick up with 3. John says, "And I saw a new heaven," kainos, "a new heaven and a kainos new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." The first heaven is the firmament, I believe. Now, you can agree or disagree, as I always say. I believe this is the firmament. That is the divider that's between us and the Father. God's taken away all the division between man and himself, and I'll show you that when we get to verse 3. "The first earth and the first heaven were passed away, and there was no more sea." There's no need for it. If you took away the sea off the earth right now, it totally changes the way that our climate functions, and we would not make it very long as humans. The sea right now is necessary. There's coming a day when the sea will not be necessary. The sea evidently is not necessary on the new earth, or God would have it there. Now, there's a river of water flowing that we'll see later on, but it ain't an ocean. It's not oceans as we know oceans now. These have already given up the dead which were in them, so God doesn't need the seas anymore. And I would say that he probably doesn't need the creatures that are in the sea anymore. Would that be a fair statement? I would think it would be. Well, if you got ocean creatures, if you don't have an ocean anymore, you quite likely don't have the ocean creatures anymore.
Well,
don't think there's any need for them.
For instance, the Arca, you know, that SeaWorld come up to tame, so to speak.
Right.
Turned on them.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the Arcas, the girls that was dealing with them, and they trained them and trained them and trained them, and all of a sudden they started going the other way. Right. They decided.
So even Orca has their own free will too, right?
and so they did harm. They did harm to the people that was even.
I had not heard that. Yeah, I hadn't heard that one.
That's big news. They just had to stop it. They stopped it a few years ago because these things were turning on.
Yeah, they.
And so they had to change their way of doing.
Pretty
things.
Headstrong.
So,
yeah.
And they always thought, well, they're so pretty, black and white, and they look so good.
And they're intelligent, highly intelligent.
Well, they're kind of akin to the dolphin, but the dolphin is altogether different.
Right.
His dolphin's way
brain works a little different.
For humankind, not against humankind.
Yeah.
And if you go in somewhere and they're following you around in the coast, they swim along with you, you know.
Yeah, them and the porpoises both. Interesting. Verse 2. "And I saw," it says I, John, but the word John there should be omitted. John says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," New Jerusalem. And we spent a little time on this and looked at other places in the scripture where this is mentioned. "The New Jerusalem coming down from God out from heaven. Prepared." I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Remember when Christ told them that in John?
That's a vow.
John 14, it's a promise and a vow.
Well, exactly. A promise.
It's a vow. Yeah, it's a promise. He has spent all this time, I believe, preparing the heavenly city. And here John says he sees it coming down from God, out of or out from heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, all gussied up for her husband. Can you imagine if God has spent over 2,000 years preparing something, how wonderful it's going to be? Can you just, for even a minute, get your brain around how beautiful this must be, this new Jerusalem? And yet, I believe it pales in comparison to the inheritance that we have.
No doubt.
I believe it pales in comparison. And that's verse 1 and verse 2. Now, there will be more details about the holy city as we get into 21. The angel, one of the angels is just going to pull John aside and say, hey, let me show you this city. The bride. Let me show you what's going on with the bride. But put that on hold. Not going to look at that. There's a few verses we got to go through to get there. So let's pick up with verse 3 this morning. And our study will begin now that I'm 20 minutes into the study here. Let's read verse 3. I'll read it from the translated King James first. John said, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the verse from the King James English. Now, I went to the ends here of translating it a little closer to the Greek. And everybody should do this for themselves. And I believe it's not very far off, but I believe it should read, and I heard a great voice out from the throne.
Amen.
Saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, the men, and they, the men, shall be his peoples, plural, not singular, but plural, peoples. And God himself shall be among them, their God. Now, let's look at some of the notes in the CB on this particular verse. Let me read that again. And I heard a great voice out from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be among them, their God. Look at the note. You see the term there, with them, where it says, and he will dwell with them. There's a note in the Companion Bible that I think is really, really good to read, because it's going to tie together some Old Testament prophecies that go along with this. And Tony, thank you for posting the Companion Bible notes. It really makes it super easy. And that way everybody can see, you know, what's going on with this. It says, compared to Exodus 29:46 and other references, for God's promise to dwell among his people in the land. God, down through history in the Old Testament, promised that he would dwell among his people in their land. Did he not? I'll give you the land, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. The promise was made, but it was never fulfilled in the day, back in the day. It was never fulfilled completely. It goes, the note in the Companion Bible goes on to say, and I'm on page 1911, incidentally, in the Companion Bible. Dorothea asked me to start throwing these page numbers in there. She likes the way Dad does that. And I got to admit, that's not a bad idea at all, so I apologize. But the note I'm reading is on page 1911 in the Companion Bible on Revelation 21:3. It says, for the promise to dwell among his people, restored Israel, in the millennium land, see Zechariah 2:10 and 11, Zechariah 8:2, and so on. Those are the promises where God would dwell with his people in the millennium. So, we know that the millennial kingdom has to deal with Israel as well, do we not? So I think it's safe to assume that before that 1,000 years began, or right at the beginning of that 1,000 years, that God had to fulfill Ezekiel 37 as well, did he not?
Yeah.
Did he not have to stand Israel up out of the dust and put the bone together, cause the bones, shake those bones, make them all come together, and wrap them with sinew and muscle and skin, put skin upon them, and then breathe into their nostrils the breath of life, and they stood up a great exceeding army. These bones are the whole household of Israel. Did not he say that in Ezekiel 37?
Yeah.
So that tells me that if he's going to be with Israel and they're going to be with him in the millennial kingdom, that sometime before that, they have to see their resurrection. And that's the resurrection of the just and the unjust. That resurrection is based not upon anything other than them having the blood of Israel in their veins, I believe. If you look at Ezekiel 37, you can assign one extra requirement to that resurrection other than them being Israelites. And listen, God knows where every single real, notice I said real Israelite is at this very moment. But I don't believe any have existed for over 2,000 years. Not a real one. I don't believe it. So, just throw that out there, give you something to think about.
Well, Zechariah, you know, was the last prophet, basically. He had a companion that wrote the last book of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But the fact is, it was told then that for 430 years, there would be no more prophets.
Yep, you're not going to hear anything else.
Until one will come with the nail prints in his hand.
And he did.
And he did in Zechariah 14.
Amen.
And so that was basically the end of all these things. And the situation was that one would come with nail prints. So one has come with nail prints.
He certainly has. So it says, for the promise to dwell among his people, restored Israel, in the millennial land, see Zechariah 10 and 11, Zechariah 8, 2, and so forth. The note goes on to say, here we have the final and glorious fulfillment of the promise in Isaiah 7, 14 and Matthew 1, 23, Emmanuel, God with us. I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Christ said, you cannot get to the Father, but come through me.
By the Son.
By the Son. So that's the way that works out. That's the way that goes.
Yeah, let's take a look. Go back to Isaiah. Let's go back and read these verses that he's talking about. Go back to Isaiah 7. Wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Unbelievable. Do you realize how many hundreds of years it is from Isaiah uttering these words until the Lord is conceived by a virgin? Several hundred years.
Well, it says from 630 to 631 B.C. down
yeah. to. Yeah, we're hundreds of years yeah. before the Lord is born. And he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Amazing. Turn to Matthew. Let's roll over and look at this. This is, I think these are very important. As are they all. Matthew 1:23, which says this. Well, let's roll back to verse 19. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Remember the prophecy? And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Remember, we read it. Saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Well, guess what? You get to Revelation 21:3, God is with us or among us. Among is the meta is the preposition there. God in the middle of, among, with you. Right in the center of all of it going on. Right there with you in the place where you are. It's amazing that God, now with the division gone, with the heaven, the second heaven taken out of the way, the firmament exists no more. The earth and the throne room of God are inside the same heaven.
The circle.
It's complete. There's no need for any division because there's no longer anything that offends.
No need to break the circle.
Exactly. No need to exclude anybody.
When you go to appendix 104 and you look there where the circle is listed down there and the lines that go from it or with it or within it.
Oh yeah, those are.
It is all God.
Yeah, those are perfect descriptions too of how those prepositions work. Without them, we would be staggering around for sure, trying to understand things. Whereas now it's not all that, not hard at all. The word people there, that I said should be plural, literally is, or it should be plural. Let me get my create screen back up here where I can see what's going on. Let's look at the note on the word people on page 1911 of the Companion Bible. The note says it should be peoples, the Greek laos. It said, whereas it was people, singular, Israel, it is now peoples, plural, called the nations in verse 24. When we get to 21:24, you'll see this word referred to as nations. Not a nation, but nations. Because now, with all things being fulfilled, they're kind of referred to back as a whole again, just as the nations were back in Genesis 1. I mean, in like the early part of Genesis. Genesis 1 through 5, 1 through 6. There's no distinguishing anything about them there.
The number two, anti, there is no anti anymore.
Yep, there's no division. It's no need for it at all. It's all gone. So, I believe these verses here contain the fulfillment, as it said, of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 4, where Isaiah said, there will be a virgin that will conceive and will bring about the one that is going to make all these things possible, where God will be with them and they will be his people. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. So let's move on to verse 4. I think we've, I don't know if we've done everything, went over everything we could about verse 3. There's a lot of other scriptures that can be looked up. Hopefully all you scholars out there will be doing that. So let's move on to verse 4. It's a continuation of 3. John's describing this new heaven and new earth here to us in God's day. He says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Did you notice that's bold in the text there of Revelation 21 verse 4? That part of the verse is in bold text in the Companion Bible. In the Companion Bible, that means that it's quoted from somewhere else. And what I want to do is walk you through where it's quoted from. Turn with me back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25. Let's go back and look at that. I think it's important to tie these things together and understand that what's happening here isn't taking anybody by surprise. It's all fulfillment of God's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 25. I'm going to look at verses 7 through 8. Isaiah 25. Verses 7 through 8, where it says, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up, verse 8, I'm in Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God, listen to this, will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Wow. The prophecy, that's why it's in bold text. Because although it's not doing it word for word, you can see that the wiping away of all tears is definitely mentioned here in Isaiah 25. Turn over to chapter 35. Let's look at verse 10. Isaiah 35:10. Give full proof of our ministry here. And again it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Although it doesn't say anything about wiping the tears away, I think you get the gist of the same idea here in Isaiah 35:10. And then finally, let's take a look at Jeremiah 31:16. Jeremiah 31:16. Everybody knows Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant. Not a bad idea to read all of Jeremiah 31 sometime when you get time. But for today, let's look at Jeremiah 31:16. Which says, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. The Lord said, stop crying and no more tears. He says, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. So you see, these things that we're reading about in Revelation, they've been prophesied all along by various prophets as we go through the Old Testament. So it says, let's go back to Revelation 21, 4, picked up there. I know I'm jacking you all around the scripture here. Israel is still distinct from the nations during this time on the new earth. That's a good question. JJ, I think all things with them have been restored and fulfilled at this point. And God, as the note in the CB says, I think he's more or less looking at all of creation at this point, because all the things regarding his chosen people, the apple of his eye, I believe all those things have been taken care of and fulfilled at this point, personally. So, yeah, you can agree or disagree with that, but it seems like we're just as it was the nations being dealt with as a whole in the beginning. I believe here now in God's day, we're seeing the nations dealt with as a whole again. And as a balance, there again, remember it's God's balance. Go back and look at Appendix 198, back of the Companion Bible. And I don't know what page that's on. I'm not looking at it myself. But I know from seeing that there's a required balance, that God requires it. That's how he works. He works in perfection and precision and all things being equaled out.
You know, a lot of people look at those that favor God as being enemies in now, because there are those that are for and those that are
right.
against.
And there always will be.
But the against now is gone.
Yeah. No more.
There ain't no more. It's
and
all,
we're even going to be.
Pro. It ain't none of it.
Exactly. And we're even going to be reminded of that here in some few short verses away. May not get to them today. But that's spot on. All that's done away with.
Yeah.
All things that offend have been eradicated.
Yeah, they're gone.
That was the purpose of the great white throne and these judgments and the lake of fire and all these things that take away the things that offend. So that God can, once again, as I said, be not only all, but all and in all at this point.
You know, death is one thing that brings on tears, but persecution is another thing that always brought on that, because there was enmity between the groups.
And a lot of what David wrote in Psalms is exactly that.
Yeah.
He was down and God lifts him up. He was persecuted because of them that hated him, chased, hunted like an animal.
Yeah.
I mean, remember Saul tried to kill him? A lot of the Psalms are written about that, just the woes that he went through and the things that he endured. Yeah. But God pulled him out of all of that.
Well, when all that's taken away, it makes a whole
big difference. Yeah.
Yeah.
So let's read 4 again. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, as prophesied. And there shall be no more death. Ah, we've already done away with that.
Okay, the next thing.
Neither sorrow.
That's always been with mankind since the garden.
Oh, yeah. Always been sorrowful.
Yeah.
So there will be no more death. And we'll go back and look at some notes on this, too. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away.
Amen.
The old stuff is gone.
Amen.
John says. So let's break this down a little bit. It says, there shall be no more death. Now, the Companion Bible says that literally should read, death shall be no more. What John is doing is he's giving us a further description of God's day, and a little more detail about verses 1 and 2 and 3. He's describing the existence, the state of existence within the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And how could you have a place where righteousness is if it still held death? If there was a curse there, there's nothing righteous about a curse. So righteousness has to push out all that. And so death, as it says in the Companion Bible, death shall be no more. Let's look at the note on that.
It's like the bush it was burning.
Yeah.
And Moses was told to take off his shoes. This is holy ground. It's all now holy.
Everything's holy. Yeah, it says death shall be no more or no longer. It's ended.
Yeah.
When death was cast into the lake of fire in the previous verses, y'all, it's gone.
Yeah.
death and the grave, death and hell, or Hades, which translates to the grave, if you look it up and do the homework on that, death and the place of holding the dead is done away with. All the former things, it says, are passed away. The former things are passed away.
Yeah.
And for the former things, it says, we're not going to look at these, but I'm going to give them to you just in case you want to look at them. Referencing the former things, look at Isaiah 25, 7 and 8. Again, 35:10 and Jeremiah. Well, we did look at these. Jeremiah 31:16.
Absolutely.
Yeah, where all these former things, they're gone.
No.
It's done. Let's move on to verse 5. We might get another verse or two in here before the day's over. And he that sat, and I know it says sat, but it should be sitteth. And he that sitteth upon the throne said, behold. Look at this. Behold, I make all things new. And when he says all things there, you can bet that it absolutely includes all things. If the old earth and heavens are passed away, there's no vestige of any old thing. When he says, behold, I make all things new, buddy, let me tell you, that's as close to all things as you're ever going to get. I make all things new. And he said, write. The unto me is left out in the text. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. He that was on the throne evidently looked at John. Did you notice that? It's not the angel that's telling John this. The angel has merely brought him here to see these things. But then the one that sat on the throne, that sitteth on the throne, says to him, write, record this, for these words are faithful and true. John literally was spoken to directly from him that sitteth on the throne, and I think we know who that is. There's only one on the throne at this point. Verse 6. And we'll probably hold off for when we get done with verse 6 for today. And he, being the one that sat on the throne again, said unto me, it is done. Let's read it in the English first. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Huh. The ones that are athirst from the fountain of the water of life. Do you think this has anything to do with their longevity? I believe it does. Interesting. The term it is done there, look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 6 where it says it is done. It says the text should read, they are come to pass. And when it says, he said unto me, they are come to pass. Well, what are the they? Well, those are the words that are faithful and true, the ones that are right. Where he told John to write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said unto me, they are come to pass. These words that I had you write, John, they are come to pass. And I believe that to be speaking of the faithful and true words, referring back to verse 5. They are come to pass. These words are come to pass. It also says, look at Revelation 16:17. So roll back a few pages. Let's do that. Revelation 16:17. Where it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying what? Same thing. It is done. Or they are come to pass. And it come right off the throne, just like John mentioned. And that's mentioned back in Revelation 16, 17. Very interesting. I tell you, these things, they blow your mind. The more you look at the references and the way that the Revelation cross-references, this is absolutely fantastic and blows your mind. So that was Revelation 21:6, where it says, "And he said unto me, these things, or they are come to pass. I am Alpha and Omega." That's the first and last letters of the Koine Greek alphabet. The first and the last. That's who's speaking. The one that sat on the throne was the beginning, and he's the end, which brings everything back full circle. All and in all. I want you to keep remembering the all and in all as we go through all these things in the Revelation, because that's where we finally got to here. John is literally describing the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness here, where God and creation are one and God is all and he is in all. I don't know how else to say it, other than that's as perfect as things can be. When God is all and he is in all, you can't get any more perfect than that. So now, not only does God exist, but God exists in perfect harmony with the creation that he created, with no rebellion and no dissension and no division. I mean, the purpose of the ages is fulfilled. The plan of ages is consummated. It's complete when we get to this point. And John's describing it to us. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. And I will remind you that this is not our hope. Our hope takes place. We'll be manifested with the Lord before he ever begins to come to the earth and execute any judgments, I believe. I don't believe that we'll, if we see all this, it will be through the eyes of the Lord, is how we'll see it. We'll be there, I believe, literally as it works and plays itself out. So, let's stop there with verse 6 for today. I'm pretty much out of time anyway. So, I really appreciate everybody being with us. I hope this was at least partially beneficial to you. I'm really enjoying going through it. I am no expert on the book of the Revelation, but I tell you what, it's very much worth looking at. I know that there's a lot of folks that think, well, we're never going to understand Revelation today, but God would not have written it if he didn't want us to understand it. And although we may not completely have all the chronology worked out, or although we may not have every little detail of everything in it understood, I believe there's enough there to explain how God is bringing all the different things of this age all the way down to one focal point, and it's the day of God, wherein dwelleth righteousness, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3. So bow with us and we'll close, and we'll pick up with verse 7 next week. Father, once again, we thank you for this time this morning and for this word most of all. Father, we thank you also for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as that which makes it all possible. God, we know that without his blood, very few of the things that we're reading here would be able to be accomplished. We know that in your wisdom, and that it within your beautiful plan and purpose for the ages, God, that you had carved out a place for those that love you. And God, we're thankful for that today. And we're thankful that our hope among those places is literally to be part of the body of your son. And God, we never want to be remiss in thanking you for that simple fact that we understand through the revelation of your word. Father, be with those that have come this way today and bless them in their studies. as they look and search to see if these things be so. We ask that you would bless them and give them that enlightenment, Father, that's needed to rightly divide your word and understand the things that you've written for us. Be with those that, Father, suffer sickness and need a touch from you, those that need comforting for whatever the reason or purpose. We leave it all in your hands because we know that somehow, Father, all these things fit within your plan and purpose. Be with us, lead, guide, and keep us as we endeavor to do that you've set aside for us to do as our walk, as we walk in it, for it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.